Nehemiah chapter 13, commencing at verse 1, will you follow in your Bibles as I read? On that day they read in the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, which previously they had laid the meal offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and to the singers, and to the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me very much. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and there brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meal offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers. Now, verse 15, please. In those days saw I in Judah some men treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain, and loading asses, and also wine, grapes and figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day in which they sold provisions. There dwelt men of Tyre also in the city, who brought fish and all kinds of wares and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews who had married women of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Amnon, and of Moab. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from his word. As Mr. Williams mentioned, this is our final consideration in the book of Nehemiah. The 14th time we have addressed him and addressed you on his particular little book. I trust that what has been brought to our attention has been effective. I have to say for myself, it has been one of the most profitable studies I have ever made personally. And I really believe that the study of the book of Nehemiah has altered in certain ways my ministry. Now, there are several titles that we could give to tonight's message. I suppose there are some good and some bad. Now, I wouldn't want to put this in the bulletin, but maybe you could entitle tonight's message, When the Cat's Away, the Mice Play. Now, that really would be worthwhile, as we'll see tonight. But I would rather say the title should be something like this, Nehemiah's Discovery. Now, to get the setting of tonight's message, we must go back to chapter 13 and verse 6. Will you follow as I read? But in all this time was I, that is Nehemiah, not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered. Now it's unusual what this man discovered. He discovered, among other things, four things that were absolutely necessary to their physical and spiritual well-being, and they were no longer evident. Let me pick them out, and then we'll look at them one at a time. No separation, no obligation, no dedication, and no discrimination. These are the items that we want to look at tonight. You recall in one of our previous messages how the people had gathered together in that great holy convocation. They had posted a set of things that they would follow, and they attested to the fact that they would keep their word by signing their names. They had made a covenant with God. And when Nehemiah returned, as we have in this chapter, he found that some of the things that they said they would do, they were no longer practicing. In fact, some of the things were those things that brought them into captivity many years before, and it really brought havoc into their lives. As we look at them tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I think we must make a personal application and keep before us the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." So the first, no separation. Notice verse 7 with me. "And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me very much. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and there brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meal offering and the frankincense." Nehemiah had discovered when he returned to Jerusalem that of all things, one of the greatest enemies of the people of God, Tobiah, who you remember along with some of these other men had opposed the work of rebuilding the wall, he had infiltrated into the temple property. He was actually living there. Of all things, here was a man of the world, an enemy, who was living in the temple. And could you imagine it? It was by permission of the priest. Did you notice that? That's what actually happened. Well, this was more than Nehemiah could stand. And according to verse 9, he ordered to cleanse the room. Now, it's rather unusual what he did. He threw out everything. You notice what happened? He threw out the furniture. And he threw out the place. In fact, he said, "You better fumigate the place." Notice what he said. He cleansed the chambers. He didn't even want to smell of Tobiah. And he threw him out. Now, there's a present-day application to this. To put it in today's language, unsaved people were being used in the church. I'm using today's language now, in the temple. And this brought reproach on the name of the Lord. This man wormed his way into the church or into the temple worship so effectively that he actually lived in a temple apartment. Oh, brethren and sisters, we cannot be too careful in matters like this. We cannot tolerate situations like this in the local assembly. You know what happened? We were down in the south recently and we brought back some fruit. Well, it was pretty good fruit. But you know, you get one of those bad oranges in the bag and you know what happens to the rest of them. A bad orange, and it affects all the other oranges around. There must be that line of separation. It must be maintained. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath a clean hand and a pure heart. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. And how careful leaders in a local fellowship have to be in order to protect and maintain the integrity of the testimony. Some time ago, I was privileged to sit in on one of our elders' meetings, and a matter was brought up. Someone said, "We've got to keep the place clean." And I appreciated that. But to think that the priest gave this fellow permission. But there's another personal lesson in this, and this is what I want to bring out tonight. I'm wondering if Tobiah and his furniture have invaded our personal lives. You know, if we permit the world to get a foothold, it will soon take up residence, and before long, it'll be a permanent occupant. That's the way it works. Say, what about the books and magazines that are in your house? Could they stand the scrutiny, not of Nehemiah, but of Nehemiah's God? Let me ask, how about the records and the tapes that are in your house? Could you take the Lord Jesus into your family room and say, Lord, you just pick out anyone you want and you play it? Those are the kind of things that infiltrate into a Christian's life. James is very curt when he says this, but he's very good. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James chapter 4 and verse 8. But there's another comment on this. And I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep this place coming back. And someone says, well, I know all about 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's the chapter that deals with the unequal yoke. Well, it does, but there are other things in that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God? That's you and me. The next phrase tells us that. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a parable. May I ask another question? And I ask myself this question this afternoon, and I won't tell you what answer I gave. Don, how much room is there in your life for the Holy Spirit? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives here. Has Tobiah and his furniture cluttered up the place? Ooh. This is what happens in our lives. Oh, brethren and sisters, if it's true, and I don't mean to be hard on any of us tonight, but if it's true, throw it out. Get rid of it. That's what Nehemiah did, and once again, proper use was made of those chambers which had been cleansed. I like that. That's the message. For us. First of all then, Nehemiah discovered no separation. Now coming back to Nehemiah chapter 13. The second thing that Nehemiah discovered is given to us in verse 10, and I would suggest this is no obligation. Notice what it says. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled everyone to his field. Now here the men of Israel have forgotten their obligation. You see, in those days, the people who served the temple, the Levites, drew their living from the temple. Also, those who did singing were supported from what the people gave who attended. Now this support came in the form of a tithe of the people, and Nehemiah discovered that it wasn't working that way. And you say, well, how did he know? Well, when he came back, he saw the priests and the Levites out in the fields. They were working. You see, they had to eat. The inhabitants of Jerusalem had neglected their obligation. In fact, they were robbing God. And because of this, the temple worship was inhibited. Now, I realize this is a difficult subject to touch upon tonight. Especially in these days of frightful inflation, but brethren and sisters, you and I can't afford to rob God. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised. I don't look into your checkbook, neither do I look into your pocketbook, neither do I look into your billfold. But I have reason to believe that some of us are robbing God. Now, immediately when you talk about giving and what is our obligation, people get Old Testament mixed up with New Testament. We're going to stick to New Testament tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 60. 1 Corinthians chapter 60. 1 Corinthians chapter 60. And verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let one of the next four words, class, let's hear it. Every one of you. Now you read it. You heard it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And everybody sighs a big sigh of relief. They say, well, I'm not very prosperous. Did you get a paycheck this week? Or this month? You did, didn't you? Then God has prospered you. Now look at the verse again. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings or no collections when I come. Brethren and sisters, there is no exemption for any of us not to give to God. No one is exempt. Now, let's get a little closer to that. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 11. I want you to see how this works. Chapter 9 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. And what I want to do here, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 15, I'm going to sort of read and comment. And that way I think we'll understand. Now Paul is saying, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. Now, what's he saying? If Paul and company has been preaching to you, giving you spiritual food, it is a great thing if you will give him some material things so he can live. That's what that verse is saying. If others, now the next verse says, if others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather? Now, some men came to Corinth and they gave him some fellowship. But when Paul came around, they said, well, Paul, you don't need any money. You can get along on your own. And he said, listen, if others be partakers of this right, how about Paul and company? And it goes on to say, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but bear all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, he didn't beg. He knew that God would supply his needs. But then he gives an Old Testament example in the next verse. Do ye not know that they who minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they who wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Those Old Testament servants of God received their money as a result of the people paying their obligation to the temple. Now notice the next verse. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they who preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. In other words, he wasn't writing and saying, look, I'm telling you this. This is really what you should do, and so you better start giving to me now. May I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? Paul wouldn't take a plug nickel from the saints of Corinth. Not a plug nickel. Wouldn't take a dime. All right, notice the last part of the verse. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying voice. He said, I wouldn't beg you for a thing. I'd rather die first. Now let's sum up what we've had so far. Paul didn't want any special appeals made for funds. No collections when I come. Soft peddling. You know, I'm so glad that our brethren operate much the same way here. Very little, if anything, is ever said about money. However, it does not absolve any of us from our responsibility to support the work of God. Brethren and sisters, there's a real blessing in giving to the work of God. How do I know? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 6. Now, I wish I had an hour for this, but I'm just going to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. You know what? You give to God, and the residual will take care of the rest. All right? Verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving to God. When you give to God and the people are supported, you know what they do? They get down on their knees and they give God thanks. And then the rest of the chapter says that they start praying for you. You know, when you give something to someone or have fellowship with someone, you ever find them right at the top of your prayer list? There they are. You're remembering them every day. And you know what those folks do? They reciprocate. It works like a boomerang, and they're praying for you. May I say something very carefully and yet very pointedly? If I fail in our obligation to God, I won't have any more money because I'll spend it in other things. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, this is God's arithmetic. You say, look, if I don't give it away, I'm going to have it. No, you won't. If you don't meet your obligation to God, you know you'll spend it to the doctor or some other place. That's biblical arithmetic. It works that way. You rob God, you get robbed. Now, does that mean that every time you go to the doctor and pay one of those doctor bills and they're monstrous, that you've robbed God? No, not at all. Friend, you know what I'm saying. You fail in your obligation to God, and you'll be poor as a result. Samuel Chadwick said, unless a man cultivates the idea of systematic giving, when he hasn't got much, when he's rich, he won't give any more. Little piece of poetry I cut out, I didn't memorize it, so I want to read it to you. It's kind of cute. It's not what you'd do with a million if riches should e'er be your lot, but what you are doing at present with a dollar and a quarter you've got. And that's just about right. Nehemiah discovered among the people no separation, no obligation. But now coming back to our chapter, and this is where we say, the third thing that Nehemiah discovered was that there was no dedication. Notice with me verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah, some men treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain, and loading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day in which they sold provisions. You notice what the third thing he discovered was? A disregard of that day which was supposed to be set aside for God. Now, I want to say something very carefully. The Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. It always will be Saturday. Sunday is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Please keep that straight. In the Jewish system, the Sabbath day was a day of rest. Under the Mosaic economy, Saturday was set aside as a day of spiritual rest. But do you notice here? The inhabitants of Jerusalem were once again neglectful. It's obvious. There was no dedication. Now, Nehemiah, to solve this problem, didn't get a committee together and see how we're going to treat it. He rolled up his sleeves, he saw that the gates were closed, and he just had the guards on duty almost immediately. Now, there's something rather amusing. Look at verse 16. Can you imagine those men from Tyre who had fish out in the tropical sun for 24 hours? Can you imagine the stench? But beside all this, Nehemiah told the other merchants who were kicked out, when he kicked them out, he said, I'll lay hands on you. Do you think, and I'm only guessing now, do you think that's a nice way of saying I'll wring your neck? I kind of think so. But after all this was done, you notice that Nehemiah got the Levites to cleanse themselves, verse 22, and to sanctify, to set apart the Sabbath day. The word was out. The Sabbath is the day we honor God. But now let's get a present day application to this. Oh, brethren and sisters, may we be sure that we don't neglect the Lord's Day. Something I'm afraid we're doing more and more. If you're working on the Lord's Day, think about it, unless it's absolutely necessary. God gives us 6 days. Don't you think He deserves one? I think so. I'd like to think that each one of us will give this serious consideration, especially as the summer months come upon us. Oh, to those people, there was no dedication. And this concerns me. All right, the last one. No discrimination. Verse 23, I must hurry. In those days also I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Now we all know that God had instructed His people that they should not intermarry with the nations around them. God told them that if they intermarried with the nations around them, that they would become like the heathen that are around them. They would find themselves worshiping the heathen gods and so on. They were to keep themselves separate from other people. But they didn't do it. And you know what resulted? Notice verse 24. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now why is that so serious? May I give just one suggestion? Hebrew was the language of the scripture, so they couldn't even glean anything from the word of God. But now I can hardly believe the way Nehemiah handled this problem. Will you look with me at verse 25? It says he cursed them. Now does that mean he used profane language? No, it doesn't at all. This means that he treated them with contempt. But do you notice what else he did? He smote some of them and pulled out their hair. He was so indignant for their wrongdoing that he literally ran around, as I interpret it, and pulled out their hair. Now, I don't think Nehemiah had any special indicative of the emotional intensity Nehemiah felt toward this terrible situation. Now, the big question. Are some of us here tonight involved in or contemplating some unholy alliances? I wonder. Using the idiom of our story tonight, has there been a daughter of Moab or Ashdod that has suddenly stolen into your heart or into your home or into your association? You see, these are the Delilahs that sack us. Sack us of our strength and of what's worth our spiritual strength. Wrong marriage partners can lead to tears and spiritual blight, as we all know. Wrong business partners and friends will do the same thing, brethren and sisters. But then someone says, and you remonstrate, and he says, now look, if I take drastic action, exemplified by Nehemiah, maybe I won't pull out the hair, but if I take drastic action, and I get rid of this thing that you say is contrary to the Word of God, won't that cause heartbreak? The last one I want to break, the last person's heart I want to break is the Lord. Just remember that. When a Christian makes a break because he knows that what he has done is wrong, I can tell you, brethren, on the authority of God's Word, it will ultimately result in blessing in your life and even in blessing in the life of even that party that you may think has been injured. Oh, let's remember that Nehemiah, no, let's rephrase that. Nehemiah's God will not tolerate disobedience in any way, in any shape, in any manner. Sin brings slavery, but repentance brings the outpouring of blessing from the hand of God. Well, I've got 4 minutes. We've looked at a lot of things in the book of Nehemiah. You know, there's one thing that I have appreciated about this man as much as anything else. The man not only started out well, you notice he ended well too. Isn't that great? Now, we're all engaged in an intense spiritual warfare. Brethren and sisters, we'll never be able to lay down our armor until we're ushered out of this world and reach heaven. We'll never will. In the meantime, you know what Satan tries to do? Many of us have experienced this in recent days. Satan will hurl his fiery darts at us, seeking to destroy us in whatever way he can. Besides this, Satan will do everything in his power to disturb a ministry, a soul-saving ministry, which is being carried on for God, as we well know. He tries. And we know, too, that sometimes adversity causes tremendous heartbreak in our lives. But, brethren and sisters, nothing matters but that we stand our ground. And when we do, and we stand our ground on the Word of God, we will be victorious. I believe it with my whole heart. You know, there's coming a day, praise God, when we'll be welcomed into our heavenly home. And I believe when we look into the face of our Savior, you know what we're going to say? Lord Jesus, it was worth it all. I'm glad I did it, Lord. I tried to live to the best of my ability. And I believe that when we look into those wounds that He carries in the glory, we'll be glad we did what we did. Oh, I realize that sometimes we wear scars right now. Mental scars. Personal scars. Not many of us physical scars. But really, sometimes those things come to us when we endeavor to pour out our lives in being true and in the service of God. They sometimes come. But you know what I believe those things are caused by? And what the outcome of those things will be? That you and I will be more conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. For our light affliction is but for a moment. But what does it do? It yields a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, brethren and sisters, if Nehemiah has taught us anything, may he have taught us this lesson. Let's be true to God. Let's be true to His Word. And when we do that, we'll win. May God bless His Word to us for His name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 317, please.